أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our imam, let's recite the salawat. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. Express our condolences to all the believers, مؤمنين, مؤمنات, lovers of the Ahlul Bayt, and above all the Imam of our time, Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif, on this night of the loss of our 11th Imam, Imam Hasan al-Askari, Ruhi Lahu al-Fida in Samarra. Imam Hasan al-Askari is one of the Imams who was martyred at a young age. He was only 28 years of age. Ruhi fida. We have lived more than he has. Of course, Imam al-Jawad lived for a shorter period of 25 years of age. However, the period of imamah of Imam Hasan al-Askari seems to be the least, about 4 or 5 years of imamah, 4 or 5 crucial years of imamah, of leadership, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had a great man by the name of Hasan ibn Ali, as we know as Askari. Askari is not a good title for the imam, it's a sad title that we know him by, because this tells us of the conditions that he was in. He lived 4 years of imamah under complete surveillance in the city of the military of the Abbasids. They created or established, laid the foundations of the city of Samarra, because the new, in a sense, slaves that they brought into the Muslim lands from Central Asia, that are known to have that region, the ethnicity is Turkish. There's nothing wrong with Turkish people that later on went and conquered areas of the current day Turkey and east of that, Azerbaijan. The languages are different dialects of Turkish. They came from Central Asia, around where Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan, and those countries are. These new Muslims that were brought in as a result of the conquest of the Abbasids, they no longer went about and dealt with people the way the tradition of the Prophet was. They had conquest as rulers, as empires and emperors, the Abbasids did. As the Umayyads also did. There, the conquest of the Umayyads cannot be identified as the same as the expansions that occurred during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. So the conquest of that region led to bringing these people in, but the Islam that they were given, they were presented with, was the Islam of the Abbasids, and they cared less about the actual Islam. So they were brought in, they were supposed to be considered as Muslimin. The problem was, in the capital, Baghdad, the Muslimin were already raised with a tradition that contained a lot more elements of the teachings of the Prophet. There was a culture of Islam. These newcomers to Islam that were brought in without the spiritual background, without a foundation in faith, they were just brought in and mixed into them. They were brought in, as I said, in a sense as slaves. Slaves to do the work that the Abbasids wanted, that the other Muslims were not willing to. These people who were new to Islam, they fed them whatever they wanted, got them to do for them as they wished. So there was a clash between the general public and these soldiers that had now been gathered by the Abbasids from the Turkish regions. There were many clashes, so they decided to establish a city for these people, and that was the city of Samarra. That's why Imam Hassan al-Askari and Imam al-Hadi are referred to as Askariyain. Samarra was the city of the army. It was established entirely for that purpose. Imam Hassan al-Askari, as an imam, lived 4 years or 5 years under those conditions, but was raised. Imam al-Hadi was brought there. He was raised under those conditions. From his early childhood onwards, he was raised under the conditions of being in the Mu'askar of the Abbasids, under surveillance. One of the points that I would like to mention for the brothers and sisters to think about and to consider it important to think about, and that is the importance of these 4 years leading to the beginning of the minor occultation. The 12th Imam was already born, apparently. The 12th Imam was already born. The 4 years between the 10th Imam, Imam al-Hadi, and the 12th Imam, Imam al-Hujja ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-Sharif, those 4 years had to be dedicated to an independent imam, an 11th imam, Imam Hassan al-Askari. 4 years. What is so critical about those 4 years that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this great person as our 11th imam to lead the ummah for only those 4 years and then hand it over, be martyred at a young age of 28, but lead the ummah for 4 years and then afterwards hand it over to his son, Imam al-Hujja ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-Sharif, who was physically at the age of 5 but was in terms of his appearance and his growth, seemed to be, according to some of the accounts that we have, seemed to appear as older. His growth and physical maturity or development occurred faster than normal, similar to his birth that was miraculous. His growth was also miraculous. He looked like he was in his teens, although he was only 5 years of age. But anyhow, the 12th Imam begins after that. For these 4 years, think about what or how important these 4 years must be, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has an 11th Imam just for 4 years. With that, look at those 4 years and think what's happening. One of the unfortunate things that happens is for the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, we know very little of the Imams after Imam al-Ridha, including the 12th Imam. We have almost zero knowledge of the minor occultation. We have almost zero knowledge of Imam Hassan al-Askari's period of imamah. We have almost zero knowledge of Imam al-Hadi's imamah. We have bare minimum, just a few lines about Imam al-Jawad, salamullah alayhim ajma'in. This is very unfortunate. Inshallah, brothers and sisters, go and acquire whatever is available and demand for those who have the ability to create more literature on those imams to do it. It's a responsibility. Whoever can, should, in whatever way they are capable of. It's wajib kifa'i. We cannot go with the conditions that we have, and that is that we have bare minimum knowledge and information available even for those who want to learn it in the English language. And therefore it's wajib kifa'i, whoever can. And if a person can be involved in producing literature for people to learn about the Ahlul Bayt, and they don't do that, then they are going to be held accountable on the Day of Judgment. If baking bread is wajib kifa'i, as we have in fiqh, it's very clear. In every society, some people need to bake bread. If nobody bakes bread, there's no one to cultivate the land and grow wheat to have the wheat for bread. If nobody makes flour, nobody bakes bread, that means the people, the nation, that society is going to die off. It's a necessity for those people. If the bread is a necessity, and it is, and therefore there's wujub kifayah, whoever can, to the extent where that need is fulfilled, there's more than that is fulfilled these days, especially in this country. They throw a whole bunch away because they need to keep it fresh on the shelves. There's plenty of that, so there's no need for anyone. It's not wajib for anyone right now, since there's plenty doing it. But for this, where is it? We don't have it available. It's wujub kifa'i. Whoever can has got to be involved in this. And if they don't, they'll have to answer to Allah on the Day of Judgment why they didn't, and why so many people were left without information on the lives of the Ahlul Bayt, who are our role models. The point that I'd like to discuss specifically in regards to the 11th Imam, which is very relevant to us today, out of the 4 years of imama, there's plenty there. A few points that I am aware of, and I need to myself look for more and gather more information and analyze. And there's a lot more that's out there, as I said, that I'm not aware of. Out of those, there's one point that I'd like to share and discuss in regards to Imam Hassan al-Askari, salamullah alayhi. Hopefully the 12th Imam is pleased with this commemoration of his father, and he accepts. Imam Hassan al-Askari has the responsibility of starting the process of building trust between the ummah and those who will represent the 12th Imam. One of the difficulties of the period of occultation is that up to that point, the followers of the Ahlul Bayt were accustomed to and were in the habit of having available to them a ma'soom imam. At whatever point they had a question that they felt they wanted to ask the imam, if they even just felt that I want to see the imam, they had access. Be it that during Imam al-Hadi and Imam al-Askari, these two imams, the last two imams before the occultation, there were obstacles. Also during the time of Imam al-Kadhim, there were some times, not as long as some people say, but there were some times, years, that the imam was not exactly accessible. He was imprisoned. But for the most part, at least for even Imam al-Kadhim, they knew where he was, even if he's in prison. Imam al-Ridha, salamullah alayhi, was taken to Maru. That particular city in that area doesn't seem to have had too many followers of the Ahlul Bayt. There seems to have been, in my view at least, from reading the amount that I have, clearly lovers of the Ahlul Bayt there. But followers of the Ahlul Bayt, there don't seem to have been too many there. There's not too many Alawiyun there at the time. And so for most of those who were familiar with the Ahlul Bayt, followers of the Ahlul Bayt, who lived in areas of Iraq and western provinces of current-day Iran, and also those who were in Medina, and some of those who were in Yemen, and perhaps those who were elsewhere, we do have them, pockets here and there. If they wanted to see the imam, they would travel to Maru and see the imam. They would send letters, perhaps. I haven't seen any of those letters myself personally, but It was available if they wanted to. But they were going to come to a period that the imam is just not accessible. He chooses at whatever point he wants to visit whomever he wishes for whatever duration, wherever he wants, and say whatever he wants. But if you desire to see him, that's not going to happen. You can't just get up and go somewhere and see the imam. If you think that the guidance that is available to you, you have questions, you know these are the students of the Ahlul Bayt, you know that the books they have are compilations of the sayings of the Ahlul Bayt that these students have put together. But if for whatever reason, looking at those, you have some level of doubt and you want further clarification, and this is very probable, we see not the same idea, but we do see why or how it would be the case where with all those sayings available, you still want to go to the imam and talk to him about whatever it is, even if it's not a personal issue or matter, or even a particular societal or social political issue that you want guidance on, even if it's just fiqhi matters, matters of ahkam that Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq, and then after them Imam al-Kadhim, these three imams, salamullah alayhim ajma'een, spent plenty of time explaining them and clarifying them, there would still be room for people to have questions about that and go to the imam. Well, from this point onwards, the imam is just not available. You can't go to the imam. Even if you write a letter to the imam, you cannot be certain that you're going to get a response. If he chooses, if he sees that he needs to respond to that letter, he will. Otherwise, he won't. He won't necessarily. This is the period of occultation. This change is a very difficult change for the imams to lead. Why? Because the movement that the Ahlul Bayt have created, they were responsible to create it, to nurture it, to help it reach the state that it was in up to the time of Imam Hassan al-Askari. But then now it needs to reach a level and it needs to be prepared to enter this state without contact with the Imam, but still go on and not just survive, but make progress in the ghaiba or occultation of the 12th Imam. I hope that I'm able to get some of these points across. It's very foreign to us. We have been raised in the environment of occultation. We have been born and raised in an environment where we've been taught there is an Imam none of us have seen, but he is alive. We've looked at the ahadith. We've done tawassul to that imam. We've seen results. It's crystal clear to us that this imam does exist. Besides all the rational arguments, all the ahadith, all the traditions, all the evidence that's there, that's all in books that you have to find. Besides all of that, all of us, pretty much, as far as I know, I don't know a person personally that does not have an experience that has made them crystal clear and absolutely sure that the imam is there and he hears me. I remember I'll mention this. It's not anything drastic or anything. It's some simple examples that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows a person. And this isn't even tawassul to the 12th imam. Those tawassulat to the 12th imam, inshallah, everyone should have them, and all of you have had experiences. There are some tawassulat to even ulama. The example that came to my mind, I remember the first year I was in Qum, we were invited for iftar over a brother's house. I had been to the brother's house before, but it was a little confusing, the address, and there's a rush in Qom around Maghrib time. You run out of cabs, there's nobody, very few, everybody's scrambling to get to wherever they need to be for iftar, and no one's out. So if you lose that opportunity, it's done. And if you're out on the streets and you don't know where to go for iftar, then tough luck. You have to tough it out until people start coming out again and find somewhere to eat. So we're around their house, and I don't know how to take the... They were relying on me. I thought I could remember. I couldn't remember. One of the brothers who was senior to myself said, "Tawassul to Ayatollah Bahauddini really works. Make this intention, 14 salawat, with the intention of the 14 ma'sumin." That's why you pick that number. For Ayatollah Bahauddini, inshallah. It just passed through my head. I made the intention of doing that. There's a tap on my... Literally, I'm not exaggerating here. I didn't even see them. He had twin brothers that had seen me out of the crowd before. I didn't see them. They tapped on my shoulder. "You guys looking for our house?" I'm like, "Yeah, thank God." And in my own unfortunate mind, I thought to myself, because when he said it, I was thinking to myself, let me test it. I didn't really believe in it, unfortunately. And when it happened, I was like, it could have been coincidence, unfortunately. That's very unfortunate. But young, you know, not having... We know these things do exist, but I was like, maybe it was... So after we had the iftar that night, we came out and still people were not out. We called... You call cabs there. One of the options you have is to get cabs. You call a number, they'll come pick you up. We called, they didn't have any cabs. We decided to go on the streets and hope that we're going to find a cab to be able to get to the school in time. So we went out again. The brother said, "Make the intention, 14 salawat for Ayatollah Bahauddini." As soon as it crossed my mind, a car pulled out of the street. Again, without exaggeration, literally, car pulled out of the street, honking at us, "You guys need a car." Like, alhamdulillah, we went there. This is tawassul. Again, this is tawassul to the alim. Right? Don't mistake this. Sometimes it's mistaken. They think the person who made that tawassul is important. No, the person who made that tawassul isn't important. The person that the tawassul was done to was important. You see that there's truth to this. And then the tawassulat to the Ahlul Bayt, these are, again, finding a car isn't... Or finding where you're going to be eating iftar at. Having iftar is not a very crucial thing. It's just the importance of it is God showing you that there is a ghaib. That's the important part. Again, those who have, everybody has experiences. I shared some of the basic ones. What we can see, even ulama. This is our... The students of the Ahlul Bayt are like this. Okay. The 12th Imam is definitely... We all have seen that experiences, but we don't have access. It's hard for us to relate to this. I had trouble trying to put this together in my own mind. The difficulty of transitioning from the era of Zuhur and the appearance of the Ahlul Bayt, where people had access to them, they knew where they lived, they could go to them, they could write letters and expect a response. Transitioning from that to the era of occultation. We didn't go through that transition period. We were just born and raised in the period of occultation. The imams prepared people for that period. There's a lot of things different imams did. We focused on this one point in Imam Hassan al-Askari, salamullah. Some of the other preparations required decades or even a century or more than a century to prepare. That for another time. But what Imam Hassan al-Askari did, this is related to those last years. He had to create a relationship of trust between the masses of the Shia and the ones that were going to be the go-to people in the period and era of Ghaiba. They had to build that, especially after some of the incidents in the history of the Shia that we do have. One of the things that we have in our history that's not too far away from Imam Hassan al-Askari's time is the incident of the Waqifis. These were representatives of Imam al-Kadhim who went astray. They were ulama who went astray. So that's there. There's still Waqifis that are around. The Shia know that there are those who identify as Waqifis. They say Imam al-Ridha is not the 8th Imam. The 7th Imam is the Mahdi. He's gone into occultation. The fitna of the Waqifis carried on through the period of the minor occultation, as far as my readings go. So they have that in their records. They know this. They see that what saved them of that was the presence of Imam al-Ridha salamullahi alayhi. Now they're going to be told, and they're going to need to trust an intermediary between them and the 12th Imam without seeing the 12th Imam. No people, there were very few that during the lifetime of Imam Hassan al-Askari, which is also part of building this trust, I don't want to address that part of that measure that was taken by Imam al-Askari. A few people were shown the 12th Imam, where they saw him. A few people on the day of the demise of the 11th Imam saw the 12th Imam. No one else saw him as the 12th Imam. Later on, the Imam revealed himself to certain people miraculously and made it clear to them that he is the Imam either while they were seeing him or afterwards. Sometimes the person sees and then afterwards they come to know this was actually the 12th Imam. But prior to that point, when they originally saw him, they had no idea this is the 12th Imam. Because nobody had seen him. Nobody knew what he looked like. Very few people. They were supposed to trust a person, one person, as the go-to person, the intermediary, the face of the 12th Imam, who they know is not ma'soom in the sense, the theological sense that they're familiar with in regards to the Imams themselves. This is difficult in many ways. How did the Imams develop a system where they had these individuals that they knew they could trust? That's not our topic right now. That's itself an independent discussion. That's the part that we said took about a century or a century and a half to develop. The Imams developed that, but they didn't start right then. The reason why there were people that could be trusted to that degree is because of the work of the Ahlul Bayt. They spent years upon years developing that. But that's what they know. To get the people to trust these individuals is another thing. Developing trust between the Ummah, between the Shia, between their followers, and a non-ma'soom person that will be the face of the ma'soom. This was a very difficult task. Imam Hassan al-Askari was responsible for this. He had to develop that trust. The way he did it, there's different measures. I can't claim that I have been able to gather all of those measures that were taken. One of the measures that I am certain of is a saying that circulated and actually started with Imam al-Hadi, but it was circulated at the time of Imam al-Askari in regards to the first two deputies of the Imam, the last Imam. And the words were these, that al-Amriyan, father and son, Uthman ibn Sa'id and Muhammad ibn Uthman ibn Sa'id, al-Amriyan thiqatan. These two are reliable. What level of reliability How reliable are they? Their level is beyond others. فَمَا يُؤَدِّيَ عَنِّي فَعَنِّي يُؤَدِّيَ. Whatever they relate from me, it is from me that they have related. Do not have any doubt, any word they utter. They say, the Imam has said, they have most definitely said it. This is one of the measures. There are probably multiple other measures that were taken by Imam Hassan al-Askari to create that level of trust between the ummah, their followers, and the ones that they had to leave the ummah with, and they themselves trusted, the imams trusted, Imam Hassan al-Askari trusted, the 12th imam trusted. They needed to get that trust across to the people. And Imam Hassan al-Askari did that. We know from the results. The results are the first representative during his time, many things happen. Many false claimants of imamah, number one. Second, after the imamah of an unseen 12th imam was established, false claimants of niyaba, those who claim that they are the na'ib of the 12th imam. There were false claimants. One of the representatives of Imam Hassan al-Askari, who seemed to have been out of touch with the imam, 2 years after the demise or the shahada of Imam Hassan al-Askari, goes to Baghdad. He's just now trying to figure out what's happened in regards to the next imam after the demise or the shahada of Imam Hassan al-Askari. And the account says that when he arrived, there were three or four, I'm not too sure if it was three or four, but other than the actual representative, there were at least two, but I remember them to be three. Three people who claimed to be the na'ib of the unseen 12th imam. Now each of them had their own office. Some people had started following them. They thought that they are the na'ib. But that died out. That didn't become anything big. We didn't really hear anything about it. When you look in the in books of history, you can pull out that, yeah, there was this person. Yeah, there were a few people that believed in him. But it didn't last. Why didn't it? Because the work of Imam Hassan al-Askari paid off. He did his work right. And of course, the Nawab followed instructions. And the 12th Imam did his work, but the foundations were there. If the foundations weren't there, if the trust wouldn't have been there, when the Imam went into occultation, how would the people trust, even the numbers that did trust? This is one of the great services that Imam Hassan al-Askari has delivered to the ummah. We said that this is very important for us today. Why is that very important to us today? Unfortunately, I can't explain a part that is a link to this discussion. I'll just have to put it out briefly and then get to the main point. The imams prepared an institution, not just one person or the other. Al-Amriyan were two individuals, but it wasn't like only those two individuals had this level of trust with the imams, and then when they died, then there's nobody else. They created an institution that creates, has the ability to create these people. Not one or two people just then, but an institution that will live throughout the occultation and will consistently produce such people, train and develop such people. And it's because of that continuity that they were certain this institution will have, it allowed for the 12th Imam to be in occultation. Otherwise, the entire movement would have been lost. Otherwise, the guidance that the imams had provided for 250 years prior to the beginning of the occultation would have all been lost. That couldn't be lost. The only way that the Imam would be absent in the sense of occultation, of course, we've emphasized he's not absent, but in the form of occultation, that level of absence even, is possible because they have a term that we sometimes may use is the face of the Imam. And this is taken from some of the sayings of the Imam. They created an institution. How long did it take? What were the foundations and so on? Again, for another time. This institution is the institution of the Hawza, we call it. We know it today. This term wasn't used at the time. Today we call it the Hawza, the institution that develops the followers of the Ahlul Bayt who choose to take that path. They go through training, they learn the Qur'an, they learn the Sunnah of the Prophet, they learn the sayings of the Ahlul Bayt. They try to implement the teachings as best they can under the unseen supervision of the 12th Imam. In every era, every period, we've had great mujtahideen that are pious mujtahideen that have led the ummah as the hujjah of the 12th Imam, as he himself has said in the hadith that we are aware of. This is the link, how they established it, what measures were taken, how did they develop it in a way where over time they knew it would produce such characters that they can trust that whatever this person says is right. Those are important points and discussions that we could have at another time. But we're talking about that connection between the Imam created, between the Ummah in for the occultation, between the Ummah and the leaders of this institution, the figureheads of this institution, initially by presenting them by name, those four first deputies, afterwards without mentioning names, but giving the entire institution. أَمَّا الْحَوَادِثُ الْوَاقِعَ فَارْجِعُوا فِيهَا إِلَى رُوَاتَ حَدِيثِنَا. The Hawza is referred to as Ruwat al-Hadith, the students and the establishment of the student-teacher relationship that grew under the supervision of the Imams, the guidance of the Imams, the instruction of the Imams, this grew. So after the minor occultation, it was supposed to be this institution referring to these, and then qualities, characteristics, or qualities were mentioned as, or qualifications were mentioned as, out of these, who is the one that you need to go to in the forefront of all, beyond all, above all of members of this institution, who should you go to? And they are the ones that are most pious, most knowledgeable, most courageous, brave in the face of the enemies of Islam, and have the qualities, basically manifesting the qualities of the Ahlul Bayt. These are the various ahadith that we have of the Ahlul Bayt. Now the link is this, or after discussing this link, the connection of that discussion about what Imam Al-Askari did during his period and today is the following. Imam Hasan Al-Askari put a lot of effort in building that trust between the Ummah in these students of theirs, because he knew that for the occultation, this trust is what's going to keep the Ummah together under the guidance, the unseen guidance of the 12th Imam, with the link of these people. These are the links. The enemies of Islam want that connection, that trust, not to be there. The greatest enemy of Islam is Iblis, beyond all of these human shayateen that we know their names. Some of them start with a capital T. Other different shayateen that we have. We have Iblis. So the problem isn't only external in the media and what have you. There are whispers. Whispers of the Iblis, of the Shaytan, of Iblis, wanting to disconnect the Ummah from this establishment, this institution. Disconnect in what way? One of the ways is this, to treat the Hawza and this institution as a symbolic, worthless, impractical, in the way that one can claim certain sects of Christianity, the clergy. It's just a role that doesn't really have anything to do with the guidance of the people. It's just a position, a dress code. You don't trust these people beyond just seeing them as, oh, you respect them. Maybe even if you see them, you bend down, you kiss their hands. But if they say something like, not that important. They're not experts on this. They're not experts on that. The ones that the imams, that institution that the imams created, none other than them. And Imam al-Askari spent a lot of time building a trust that was between the ummah and himself as the imam, to use that trust and build a similar type of trust. In fact, the same type of trust with that institution, and these starting with those figures in the minor occultation. This is something we have got to preserve as followers of Imam Hassan al-Askari. If we commemorate his shahada, we want to respect his work, his effort. We have got to try to build this between ourselves and the institution. Again, we keep using the word institutions because the imams didn't give us particular names. It's qualities that we're supposed to go to that institution, look at the list of qualities, look at those who are there. To the best of our understanding, the ones who reflect this most are the ones that we have most trust in. And those who have it less, it's less trust, but there is still trust. And less, however, it's a hierarchy in that sense. It's gradational, there's different degrees. But the institution is something that we need to look. We can't just simply think that, okay, well, there's these maraja, and yeah, they have rasalas, and then unfortunately, yeah, we do have a problem these days. The face of marja'iyya is generally the office of marja'iyya. Some of the offices have found, unfortunately, out here in the absence of that marja. The marja has got limited options, and then people take advantage. They come here, they go there, say one thing, they come here, they do another thing. Different people have got different experiences, and I'm not trying to say every representative or every office or whatever. The point I'm trying to raise is that we do acknowledge that the offices at times have done things that are not worthy of the institution of marja'iyya and the hawza. None of those should be a reason for us to distrust marja'iyya. None of that should be a reason for us not to see that marja'iyya and the top-ranking ulama, depending on their piety, how much they reflect the Ahlul Bayt, and the top-ranking maraja' do, at a greatest level, and then amongst them some more than others, but they all do, the top-ranking maraja' that we hear of. None of what we see or hear of the offices should be a reason that we undermine the trust we need to have in the institution represented by these figures, after which there will be others, before whom there were others. That relationship is very important. And I will add this last point. If a person refers to that institution and looks for those that have these qualifications more than others, again, most of those who are there have some level of these qualifications. There are few those who are really bad. And of course, those few are the worst of the people, as the ahadith say, it's not me saying. Of the ulama who've gone astray, they are the worst of the people. But most people, they're reflected at some level. Top-ranking maraja, when you go searching for the ones who have more of these qualifications, on a higher level of these qualifications, with what intention? With the intention of, this is the hujjah of the 12th Imam. These are the hujjah of the 12th Imam. I'm looking for the 12th Imam, since he said to search, these are my representatives, that's why I'm going, no other reason. If you have that intention, then the 12th Imam, in an unseen way, will guide you to the best of the best. While, as we said, the institution and most of those there are reflecting, are representing the top-ranking maraja at a very high level are, but they will be directed to the best of the best. In other words, the 12th Imam will guide through these people. That's the whole idea. That's the whole. This is the part that I have most trouble explaining, and I think I had most trouble myself believing and accepting and seeing. But when you put everything that we have from Imam Hasan al-Askari, from the 12th Imam, about this period, about the representatives, the more you look at it, the more you see this is what it is. Going to them is going to the 12th Imam. If you understand it in that way, and you believe it in that way, and you go with that, it will be that, and the 12th Imam will guide you. The 12th Imam himself will guide you through them, if one sees this. There's plenty of accounts. During the minor occultation, those four Nawwab who were given to us by name, since it was possible, that was the transitional period between the full zuhur of the Imams and the, in a sense, full ghaibah and occultation of the Imam. There's a transitional period where you have these four figures, the Imams mention them by name. The way they reflected the Imams, what they showed to the people in terms of the qualities and attributes of the Imam as reflections of the Imam, not as independent Imams. Nothing but reflections of the Imam. They reflected all that. They did things that Imam Hasan al-Askari used to do. Imam Hasan al-Askari used to, when people would come to him with gifts, with khums, with zakah, with whatever it was, letters, the Imam would tell them that you have this much from this person, you missed this amount, you lost it in this corner, go find it and bring it to me. You left this piece in this, on this stop when you were on your way to Samarra. We see those deputies doing the exact same thing. They would come and the person would bring whatever it is for the Imam. This is the office of the Imam. This is the representative of the Imam. And he would say, you have this much from this person, that much from that person. You left this piece that you had brought from this person. You left it. Where is it? He looks. He says, yes, it's not there. He says, okay, you left it in this particular stop that you had. It's behind the tree. The person goes all the way back there, days of travel, finds it behind the tree, brings it to the representative of the 12th Imam. Reflections of the 12th Imam. They're reflecting the qualities of the 12th Imam. And today we do have ulama that are reflecting, the pious ulama who are reflecting the Imam's wanted distrust between us and them. We should look at this institution, look for to the best of our abilities for those who have more of these qualities, those who reflect the descriptions of the Ahlul Bayt, the descriptions of Mu'mineen, more than others. And if we do that and we look at that, the 12th Imam will through them guide us. That bond that Imam Hassan al-Askari created will cause the Ummah to be able to move forward. The enemies of Islam hate this bond. Iblis hates this bond. The shayateen of ins hate this bond. The human shayateen have seen what the bond between marja'iyya and the people can do. One of the recent examples is one statement a marja' made: fight Daesh, young and old, without asking how much will they pay us, without even asking who's going to equip us with arms. I think I've mentioned this story. I visited a sheikh in Kufa, one of the officials taking care of the tomb and the shrine of Maytham al-Tammar, rahmatullah alayh. I asked him about when that happened. He said, when Sid Sistani issued that fatwa, these people, they all gathered, we gathered whatever funds we could. There were so many of them, pay for their buses, their transportation, to go over there to the front lines and fight. Next day they were back. Like, what happened? So there's no arms to fight with. The army isn't giving us. Alhamdulillah, then the Islamic Republic provided them, Haj Qasim provided them with arms. The point that I'm looking at right now is this. They left without arms to the front lines. They didn't ask who's going to equip us with arms. So he said, we need to go, we need to go. Now one, this is a statement of a marja. This bond between marja'iyya and the Shia can do this. All these plots, you know how much money was put into creating that establishment of Daesh, training those Ba'athists, and connecting them with the other organizations they had created, Al-Qaeda and whatever, supplying them all that money. Trump's at $7 trillion. And that's what they say the U.S. spent. God knows how much MBS and the others spent on that. The Emiratis and the Saudis and God knows who else spent all that money. One fatwa of a marja' comes, and this is, there needs to be more of this type of trust. We need to build that trust by seeing it. And I heard many Iraqis who went and visited Iraq, they said that when we were in the bus, some unknown person just came up to me, started talking against marja'iyya. Of course they are. Shayateen are going to be talking against marja'iyya. Who said marja'iyya is valid? Who said this, that, where? What's the evidence? What's this? Creating doubts. Why? Why is it that after Daesh, suddenly you're sitting in the bus, some person you never knew was just coming up to you speaking against marja'iyya? Because of this. They realized they underestimated. They thought they had broken the tie, the connection between the believers in Iraq with marja'iyya. You saw that. No, it's very strong, a lot stronger than they thought. This is one instance that is recent, that is known to the world. Otherwise, there's plenty of other instances from the Shias of India before the partition, which refers to the Shias of the subcontinent. What happened there with the ulama and the verdicts of the ulama of India and ulama of Najaf, and before, after different regions. This is something that Imam al-Askari has created. Brothers and sisters, we need to be careful with the shayateen that whisper and try to break that bond. Try to disconnect us. Try to weaken us. Or even try not to allow it to get stronger and stronger. If we realize that according to the saying of the 12th Imam, that this institution and the members that reflect his qualities, the qualifications he mentioned more than others, are his hujjah, and it's as though you are referring to him, then we would make that bond a lot stronger. A whole lot stronger. We would see these people in a completely different light. And the 12th Imam will guide us. All the accomplishments of the Ummah, brothers and sisters, in the recent decades is because of the strengthening of this bond. When people say, he said we need to go and fight, we are willing to go over there and sacrifice our lives. Who said this is a worthy cause? All these people are raising doubts about this. So he said it, we're going to go over there and sacrifice life. That's why you have progress. That level of connection, that level of trust, we need to build that, that we're willing to. If they say, be willing to go over there and sacrifice. And this is upholding the bond that Imam Hassan al-Askari sallallahu alayhi created at his time. Sallallahu alayhi. Let's take our hearts to Salam al-Ra. A beautiful shrine, one of the, although it was, there was destruction that unfortunately came on it twice in the recent history. Two great explosions that occurred there, but it's still, in some ways, the most beautiful site of the shrines of the Ahlul Bayt, salamullah alayhim ajma'in. When you go there in the streets of Samarra towards the haram of Imamain al-Askariyain, the house of the 12th Imam, the graves of the aunt and the mother of the 12th Imam, when you walk in that direction, the feelings you get, the feeling of presence that you get, you feel the presence of the Imams, you feel the presence of the Ahlul Bayt salamullah alayhim ajma'in there. Those who've been, try to picture walking towards the haram. Sallallahu ala ya Aba Muhammad sallallahu alayk ya Aba al-Hujja. فداك يا مولاي. When will be the next time, يا مولاي, that I'll get to walk to your shrine, enter the area of the dharih under the largest dome, amongst all those lovers of yours, chanting labbaik ya Mawlai. Brothers and sisters, the poison they gave your Imam caused a gradual death. The Imam felt ill 2 weeks before his demise. He had sent Imam al-Hujja with his mother and grandmother to Hajj for them to apparently be away. He's suffering with the difficulties of the poison. The mal'oons even sent doctors there to make sure he doesn't get better, make sure the poison is effective, make sure the Imam does not have a child. On the last night of the life of your Imam, it says Imam Hassan al-Askari salamullahi alayhi, although I don't know what this poison was, It made his hands shiver that entire night. As difficult as it was, he wrote letters for ulama, for the Shia, for the guidance of the Shia after his demise. By the time of Fajr, when he wanted to pick up a cup of water to drink, his hand was shivering so much the entire bowl was empty when it reached his mouth. At this point, the Imam told his servant, "Go to such and such room, you'll find a young boy. Tell him to come. Tell him your father's going through his last moments." Imam al-Hujjah gave his father the water. He asked, "Ya Abu Abdullah, Ya Abu Muhammad," and sure, in those moments, you remembered Imam al-Hussein. Although your hands were shivering and you couldn't drink that water, Imam al-Hujjah presented you with water. But when Imam al-Hussein asked for water, Harmala shot an arrow. Ya Aba Abdullah, ruhi fidaak. Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimin. Wasaya'alamu al-lazina zalamu ayyamun qalabin yanqalibun. Ya Hussein.
Ya Qayyum, 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 Ya Qayyum. रो रो बुला रहे हैं मौला, रो रो बुला रहे हैं, आंसू बहा रहे हैं मौला। या कायम, 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 या कायम। रो रो बुला रहे हैं मौला, रो रो बुला रहे हैं, आंसू बहा रहे हैं मौला। या कायम, 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 या कायम। नाना विच परदेस दे लुटिया मेरा घर लोकां ने, नाना विच परदेस दे लुटिया मेरा घर लोकां ने, नाना विच परदेस दे लुटिया मेरा घर लोकां ने। मैनू बाजारा च करवाए सफर लोकां ने, नाना विच परदे सिद लुटिया मेरा घर लोकां ने, नाना विच परदे सिद लुटिया मेरा घर लोकां ने। मैं मुहम्मदी नवासी हाँ ते कहंदी रहियां, वास्ते तेरे भी मैं नाना पवेंदी रहियां, फिर भी मार दिते मेरे पुत्र लो काने, नाना विच परदेस दे लुटिया मेरा घर लो काने। ਨਾਨਾ ਵਿੱਚ ਪਰਦੇ ਸਿੱਧ ਲੁੱਟਿਆ ਮੇਰਾ ਘਰ ਲੋਕਾਂ ਨੇ ਨਾਨਾ ਵਿੱਚ ਪਰਦੇ ਸਿੱਧ ਲੁੱਟਿਆ ਮੇਰਾ ਘਰ ਲੋਕਾਂ ਨੇ ਜਿਹੜੀ ਗਰਦਨ ਨੂੰ ਤੂੰ ਚੁੰਮਦਾ ਰਿਹਾ ਨਾਨਾ ਸਾਈਂ ਕੀ ਉਹਦਾ ਹਾਲ ਹੋਇਆ ਭੁੱਲਣਾ ਨਾ ਮੈਂ ਸ਼ਰ ਤਾਈਂ ਉਸੀ ਗਰਦਨ ਤੇ ਚਲਾ ਜੋੜ ਖੰਜਰ ਲੋਕਾਂ ਨੇ ਨਾਨਾ ਵਿੱਚ ਪਰਦੇਸ ਦੇ ਲੁੱਟਿਆ ਮੇਰਾ ਘਰ ਲੋਕਾਂ ਨੇ ਨਾਨਾ ਵਿੱਚ ਪਰਦੇਸ ਦੇ ਲੁੱਟਿਆ ਮੇਰਾ ਘਰ ਲੋਕਾਂ ਨੇ ਮੈਨੂੰ ਬਾਜ਼ਾਰਾਂ 'ਚ ਕਰਵਾਏ ਸਬਰ ਲੋਕਾਂ ਨੇ ਨਾਨਾ ਵਿੱਚ ਪਰਦੇਸ ਦੇ ਲੁੱਟਿਆ ਮੇਰਾ ਘਰ ਲੋਕਾਂ ਨੇ ਨਾਨਾ ਵਿੱਚ ਪਰਦੇਸ ਦੇ ਲੁੱਟਿਆ ਮੇਰਾ ਘਰ ਲੋਕਾਂ ਨੇ ਜਿਹਨੂੰ ਮੈਂ ਦੇ ਕਈ ਸਾਲ ਪਲਦੀ ਰਹੀਆਂ ਆਪ ਜਾਗਾਂ ਕੁਸੀ ਨੇ ਤੇ ਸਮੇਂ ਦੀ ਰਹੀਆਂ ਚੀਰ ਛੱਡਿਆ ਉਹਦਾ ਕਰਬਲ ਚੇ ਜਿਗਰ ਲੋਕਾਂ ਨੇ ਨਾਨਾ ਵਿੱਚ ਪਰਦੇ ਸਿੱਧ ਲੁੱਟਿਆ ਮੇਰਾ ਘਰ ਲੋਕਾਂ ਨੇ ਨਾਨਾ ਵਿੱਚ ਪਰਦੇ ਸਿੱਧ ਲੁੱਟਿਆ ਮੇਰਾ ਘਰ ਲੋਕਾਂ ਨੇ ਯਾ ਹੁਸੈਨ
ਭੇਜੀਏ ਬੇਟੇ ਕੋ ਮੌਲਾ ਭੇਜੀਏ ਬੇਟੇ ਕੋ ਮੌਲਾ ਮੁੰਤਜ਼ਰ ਹੈ ਮਾਤਮੀ ਯਾ ਇਮਾਮੇ ਅਸਕਰੀ 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 ਭੇਜੀਏ ਬੇਟੇ ਕੋ ਮੌਲਾ ਭੇਜੀਏ ਬੇਟੇ ਕੋ ਮੌਲਾ ਮੁੰਤਜ਼ਰ ਹੈ ਮਾਤਮੀ ਯਾ ਇਮਾਮੇ ਅਸਕਰੀ 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 ਅਸਕਰੀ ਦਾਸਤਾਨੇ ਜ਼ੁਲਮ ਮੌਲਾ ਅਬ ਜਹਾਂ ਸੇ ਖਤਮ ਹੋ ਜਬ ਤਲਕ ਮਹਿਦੀ ਨਾ ਆਏ ਰੋਕ ਦੀਜੇ ਵਕਤ ਕੋ ਅੱਲਾ ਜਲ ਕਹਿ ਕਰ ਗੁਜ਼ਰਤੀ ਜਾ ਰਹੀ ਹੈ ਹਰ ਸਦੀ ਯਾ ਇਮਾਮੇ ਅਸਕਰੀ 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 ਅਸਕਰੀ ਯਾ ਇਮਾਮੇ ਅਸਕਰੀ ਅਸਕਰੀ ਜ਼ਾਲਿਮੋ ਨੇ ਜ਼ਹਿਰ ਮੌਲਾ ਆਪ ਕੋ ਐਸਾ ਦਿਆ ਦਸਤ ਪਾ ਕੇ ਨਾਖੂਨੋ ਸੇ ਖੂਨ ਜਾਰੀ ਹੋ ਗਿਆ ਆਪ ਕੀ ਗੁਰਬਤ ਕੋ ਦੇਖਾ ਯਾਦ ਸ਼ਬਰ ਆ ਗਈ ਯਾ ਇਮਾਮੇ ਅਸਕਰੀ 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 یائے ماہ میں عسکری یائے ماہ میں عسکری دفن شہنے جس طرح سے اپنے اصغر کو کیا آ گیا نظروں میں ہائے منظر کرب و بلا اپنی تربت آپ نے جو گھر میں خود تیار کی آئے ماہ میں عسکری 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 آئے ماہ میں یوں تو سارا سامرا تھا رونے والوں میں مگر ہائے بھائی کہہ کے روئے کوئی تیری لاش پر ایک بہن زینب کے جیسی کاش کے ہوتی تیری آئے ماہ میں عسکری 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 عسکری آئے ماہ میں عسکری آئے ماہ میں عسکری گھر میں داخل ہو گئے تھے ظلم ڈھانے کے لیے پرسہ دینے کے بجائے قتل کرنے کے لیے ڈھونڈتے تھے چاروں جانب تیرے مہدی کو شکی آئے ماہ میں عسکری آئے ماہ میں عسکری آئے ماہ میں عسکری آئے ماہ میں عسکری بھیجیے بیٹے کو مولا منتظر ہے ماتمی آئے ماہ عسکری آئے ماہ میں عسکری آئے ماہ میں عسکری اما فضا بتا دے مجھ کو پتھر کیوں آ رہے ہیں کیسا ہے یہ چراغا دل ڈوبے جا رہے ہیں کیا شام آ گیا ہے اما فضا بتا دے مجھ کو پتھر کیوں آ رہے ہیں اما فضا بتا دے مجھ کو پتھر کیوں آ رہے ہیں اتنا چلے ہیں پیدل کانٹوں پہ سارے قیدی تھک جاتی چلتے چلتے ہے چلتی اگر زمین بھی پیروں کے آبلے بھی آنسو بہا رہے ہیں کیا شام آ گیا ہے اما فضا بتا دے مجھ کو پتھر کیوں آ رہے ہیں اما فضا بتا دے مجھ کو پتھر کیوں آ رہے ہیں ہونے لگی اذانے کیسے سروں کو ڈھانپیں بازو بندھے ہوئے ہیں ہائے خون رو رہی ہیں آنکھیں آنکھوں کے خون سے راستے خون میں نہا رہے ہیں کیا شام آ گیا ہے اما فضا بتا بتا دے مجھ کو پتھر کیوں آ رہے ہیں ہم فضا بتا دے مجھ کو پتھر کیوں آ رہے ہیں نیزے پہ رو رہا ہے مشکل کشا کا بیٹا نیزے پہ رو رہا ہے مشکل کشا کا بیٹا ہے نام محرموں کے لب پر ہے آیا ہے نام میرا مجھ کو کنیز زادے مجھ کو کنیز زادے یوں بھی رلا رہے ہیں کیا شام آ گیا ہے اما فضا بتا دے مجھ کو پتھر کیوں آ رہے ہیں اما فضا بتا دے مجھ کو پتھر کیوں آ رہے ہیں نیزوں پہ جتنے سر ہیں ایک سر ہے ان میں ایسا نیزوں پہ جتنے سر ہیں ایک سر ہے ان میں ایسا آنکھیں ہیں بند اس کی ہے اور خاک پر ہے گرتا عباس کا یہ سر ہے عباس کا یہ سر ہے عباس کا یہ سر ہے تیور بتا رہے ہیں کیا شام آ گیا ہے اما فضا بتا دے مجھ کو پتھر کیوں آ رہے ہیں اما فضا بتا دے مجھ کو پتھر کیوں آ رہے ہیں کیسا ہے یہ چراغاں دل ڈوبے جا رہے ہیں کیا شام آ گیا ہے اما فضا بتا دے مجھ کو پتھر کیوں آ رہے ہیں یا حسین
محمد کا گھرانہ کربلا والے بیاباں میں 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 قیامت کی خزاں چھائی ہے زہرا کے گلستان میں محمد کا گھرانہ کربلا والے بیاباں میں محمد کا گھرانہ کربلا والے بیاباں میں زمین کربلا اس کو ذرا آرام سے رکھنا زمین کربلا اس کو ذرا آرام سے رکھنا سلایا ہے علی اصغر کو شاہ نے تیرے داماں میں محمد کا گھرانہ کربلا والے بیاباں میں محمد کا گھرانہ کربلا والے بیاباں میں محمد کا گھرانہ کربلا والے بیاباں میں پامال ہوئے قاص قاسم تسبیح کی طرح بکھرے پامال ہوئے، قاسم تسبیح کی طرح بکھرے، لایا ہے اسے شاہان میدان سے گٹری میں، محمد کا گھرانہ کربلا والے بیابان میں، محمد کا گھرانہ کربلا والے بیابان میں، مشکے سکینہ کو واپس نہ کوئی لایا، مشکے سکینہ کو واپس نہ کوئی لایا، عباس کے بازو ہے جو بکھرے ہوئے میدان میں، عباس کے بازو ہے جو بکھرے ہوئے میدان میں، محمد کا گھرانہ کربلا والے بیابان میں، محمد کا گھرانہ کربلا والے بیابان میں، کہاں ہو تم علی اکبر ذرا آواز تو دینا، کہاں ہو تم علی اکبر ذرا آواز تو دینا، کٹتا ہے یہ سر فاطمہ کے لالے کا میدان میں، محمد کا گھرانہ کربلا والے بیابان میں، محمد کا گھرانہ کربلا والے بیابان میں، محمد کا گھرانہ کربلا والے بیابان میں، جو لوٹا کربلا میں تو مسلمانوں نے کیا لوٹا، جو لوٹا کربلا میں تو مسلمانوں نے کیا لوٹا، علی کی بیٹیوں کی چادر آئی ہے سامان میں، محمد کا گھرانہ کربلا والے بیابان میں، محمد کا گھرانہ کربلا والے بیابان میں، محمد کا گھرانہ کربلا والے بیابان میں، محمد کے گھرانے پر یہ ظلم ہوا ایسا، محمد کے گھرانے پر یہ ظلم ہوا ایسا، روتے تھے نبی دیکھ جسے جا کے گریباں میں، محمد کا گھرانہ کربلا والے بیابان میں، محمد کا گھرانہ کربلا والے بیابان میں، قیامت کی خزاں چھائی ہے زہرا کے گلستان میں، محمد کا گھرانہ کربلا والے بیابان میں، یا حسین
صلی اللہ علیک یا رسول اللہ صلی اللہ علیک یا خیر خلق اللہ صلی اللہ علیک روحی فداک صلی اللہ علیک یا امیر المؤمنین علی ابن ابی طالب وصی رسول اللہ صلی اللہ علیک یا فاطمہ سیدت نساء العالمین صلی اللہ علیک یا ابا محمد یا حسن ابن علی ایها المجتبى صلی اللہ علیک یا ابا عبد اللہ وعلی الارواح التي حلت بفنائک عليك أمني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته صلى الله عليك يا غريب الغرباء ويا معين الضعفاء والفقراء السلطان بالحسن يا علي بن موسى أيها الرضا المرتضى صلى الله عليك وعلى آبائك وأبنائك جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته صلى الله عليك يا مولاي يا بقية الله يا حجة الله عجل الله تعالى فرجك وسهل الله تعالى مخرجك وظهورك وجعلنا من خير أعوانك وأنصارك والمستشهدين بين يديك صلى الله عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة جميعا رحمة الله وبركاته صلى الله عليكم.